want you to think for a moment what happens when you go to a theater and watch a movie. Everyone's there for the stars, the actor, the actress, the big plot. And when the climactic ending ends, what does everybody do at the movie? They stay glued in their seats to watch the credits that scroll through, right? Of course not. When the credits start, what do? We get up and get out of there so we can get out of the parking lot as soon as we can. I don't know of any single person who has ever said to me, "You've got to go see this movie. The credits at the end are just unbelievable." But yet, I want you to think for a moment what those credits represent. They represent the dozens or hundreds of people without whom those actors and actresses would not be able to have that movie possible. They're the unsung heroes of the theater industry. Today, we are going to be looking at some of the unsung heroes of the church. We're going to be looking at the end of Colossians chapter 4. We just finished our series. We're getting ready to go into another series next week. But in Colossians chapter 4, we're looking at a list of people that Paul goes on to thank in his ministry. Most of the time when we're reading through the book of Colossians, we kind of go to verse 6, and then we kind of skip the rest of it because it doesn't mean much. The names are unfamiliar. But yet, they're very significant. And so for a few moments, we want to look at those unsung heroes without whom Paul's ministry would not have been possible. And we want to see how God continues to use unsung heroes today in his church. Unsung heroes are important because Paul needed people. In Exodus chapter 17, that first principle emerges in Scripture because during a battle between Joshua and Amalek, Joshua was the one that was actually fighting on the field. But Moses was the one out on the mountain. And as long as Moses had his hands out in the air as a praise to God, the Israelites were winning the battle. But whenever Moses' arms would begin to droop because he was tired, the Israelites would lose the battle. So Aaron and Hur, two of his friends and close associates, saw what was happening and they came along and they held up Moses' hands. And Israel prevailed. Later in Numbers chapter 11, Moses told God, "Don't handle all the leadership yourself. 70 elders are to come up and provide wisdom and leadership for the nation as well." People behind the scenes are still needed in the church today. The first of the three unsung heroes we're going to look at is a man named Tychicus. It's really unusual name. I'm just going to go, because the first two letters are T-Y, we're just going to call him Ty. That's a good name today and might relate to a lot of us. But Ty is mentioned five times in the Bible. We see him start here in verse 7. "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that he may tell you my circumstances and encourage your hearts." Ty met Paul in Ephesus on Paul's third missionary journey. The Gentile Christians had raised money to give to the brothers and sisters in Rome, and Paul wanted someone to come along and help him be accountable for that money. And so Tychicus or Ty volunteered to go. I want you to think about what that meant. Here's a man with a servant's heart. For him to take that journey is not getting on the airplane, flying a few thousand miles, spending the night in a hotel, dropping the money off at the bank the next morning, and flying back home. For him to go meant that literally for about a 6 to 9 month period, he would have to leave his family. He would have to leave his job. He would have to leave all of his friends behind. He would even have to leave his church. And as a Gentile Christian, he would have to go into a worship culture where he was most of the time excluded. But he was willing to do all that simply because Paul said, "I needed you." After they dropped the money off in Jerusalem and that journey was over, Tychicus continued to stick with Paul. He accompanied Paul during his first imprisonment. And in Titus 3:12, he became the interim pastor that Paul sent to fill in for Titus. Later on in 2 Timothy, he became the interim pastor in Ephesus while Timothy visited Paul. 4 years after that, Tychicus is still serving Paul. But now he becomes Paul's messenger. And Paul says, "I've got this letter I need to deliver. I need someone dependable that'll deliver it for me." And again, Tychicus volunteers. And so the man who carries what we now know as the letter to the Colossians, the letter to the Ephesians, and the letter to the Philemon, it's all because of him. And again, think of what that meant. It meant crossing the Italy on foot, sailing across the Adriatic Sea, crossing Greece on foot, sailing the Aegean Sea, and then walking to Laodicea and Colossae. It was not an easy journey and one that many people died on. And yet, he went simply because he had a servant's heart. Now, I want you to think about this man. He didn't have any credentials. He didn't have any degrees. He didn't have any formal education. But he became the personal envoy of Paul. All because he had a servant's heart and was willing to do whatever the leader of the church needed. You understand how important that is in the body of Christ today? God has given us only a few what we would call leaders. But no leader can do their job without people in the body of Christ who are dependable and who have that servant's heart. And indeed, I would say that is the basis of a true church. When you see people willing to do what's needed simply because it's needed for Christ. So here's the question that Tychicus challenges us. Are we willing to be a servant? Are we willing to serve people when that need arises? Even though we may not have the training, we may not have anything but the time and the two hands that God wants us to use. We'll never know what that translates into the future. The second person that we want to look at, his name is Onesimus. And he was a man with a sinful past. In fact, he was a slave. He belonged to Philemon, and Philemon was one of the pillars of the church in Colossae. And for whatever reason, Onesimus, as a slave, ran away from his master. And that by itself meant that if he was ever caught, he would be executed in the Roman Empire because they could not stand that type of rebellion. Furthermore, in Philemon verses 11 and 18, it infers that not only was he a slave, but Onesimus was insolent and lazy and a thief as well. Not the person with the greatest of character that you would trust your children around or that you would want to take care of your house. He escapes to Rome. Somehow he runs into Paul while Paul's in Rome. And he becomes a Christian. And over time, note what Paul says about Onesimus in verse 9. He is coming, meaning Tychicus. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. And the brother literally refers to son as though Paul is saying, I'm sending Onesimus to you who has become like my own son. Talk about growth and talk about change. Because he's now useful to Paul and he's useful to the kingdom. And I love what this teaches us. As one person said, it teaches us that in Christ, a man with a past has a past that's past. Think about that. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and such were some of you. One of the things that Onesimus teaches us is that God can use people with questionable backgrounds. I want you to think about that. The lesson that Paul learned, that he teaches us through Onesimus. Our enemy is going to contend that our sin, both present and past, is so great that it disqualifies us for service in the kingdom of God. Satan is going to try to believe, make us believe, that yeah, God may have forgiven you, but he could never use someone like you. And he'll bring that up in our memories time after time. He'll remind us of our sin and our past, as if to say, look, you might as well quit trying. But every time that happens, if we could, we need to go back to Onesimus, and he needs to teach us that no matter what our background is, if we have that repentant spirit that Jesus is looking for, God can use us in ways we could never even imagine, because I think at times God is the master of circumstances. Why? Because look at who Paul is sending Onesimus back to. He's sending Onesimus back to the Colossian church in which Philemon is a leader in that church. He's sending a runaway slave back to his master. And the story even has a storybook ending. Because early church records teach us that Onesimus became the pastor of the Colossian church. Think about that. A man who was a pillar of the church had one of his slaves run away from him. And a few years later, that man comes back to the church and becomes the pastor to whom Philemon submits his own spirit. That's the greatest irony that not even Hollywood would want to imagine. From a runaway slave to Philemon's pastor. There's a third man we want to look at. One that we might be more familiar with. His name is John Mark. And he's the man with the second chance. In verse 10, Paul writes, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. From what we know of Mark, it's surprising that he would be found in this listing of unsung heroes. And that's because early on in Mark's life, when Paul was getting ready to go on a missionary journey, John Mark was this eager young volunteer who said, oh, take me, I want to go. And so Paul took John Mark on this missionary journey. But when it came to the dangerous part of the journey, when the mountains were full of robbers and thieves, John Mark bailed out on Paul. He couldn't hack it. See, when it was smooth and easy going, John Mark was right in there. He was willing to volunteer and be the greatest servant around. But when the tough got going, John Mark quit on Paul. Years later in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on their second missionary journey. And guess who Barnabas wants to bring with him? It's John Mark, his own cousin. And Paul says, no way am I taking that quitter with me. Barnabas insists, you've got to take this man. And Paul and Barnabas get in such a tremendous argument over the inclusion of John Mark that Paul says, fine, you go your way, I'll go my way. The first split in church history happened because of John Mark. That's how severe it was. Second Timothy 4:1. Talk about God bringing people back together. In 2 Timothy, years and decades later, guess what Paul writes? He says of Mark, Mark is helpful to my ministry. I don't know if Paul had to eat some words there and have a little humble pie. But between Acts 13 and 15 and 2 Timothy 4, something happened to John Mark. Now, thankfully, the Scripture gives us a few clues as to what that is. John Mark ran into this guy named Peter, one of the early apostles. 1 Peter 5:13, Peter refers to Mark as my son. And now we have to read between the lines a little bit as to see what happens. So this, what I'm going to say next for the next couple of minutes, it's my opinion, okay? Now, an opinion is something that I kind of see happening. It's not something that we can rely upon. So if you disagree, that's wonderful. But I think it happened this way. Somehow, John Mark ran into Peter. And they got some association. And at some point, Peter must have said, hey, John, what's going on with you? Now, I want you to remember who Peter was. He's the man who failed Jesus 3 times. He's the man who abandoned Jesus on what we call Good Friday, as I mentioned. So let me ask you a question. Does Peter know what it's like to be a failure of Jesus? You think so? Does Peter know what it's like to desert Jesus and abandon him in his time of greatest need? So some day, some night, John Mark must have poured out his story to Peter. He may not have known much of Peter's past. But can you imagine Mark saying to Peter, you know, I'm no good, I'm just a failure. I abandoned Paul in his time of greatest need, and I failed so much that I caused a church split. And God could never use me again. And Peter says, let me tell you a little bit about my dad. If there's anybody that understands what it means to be a failure, if there's anybody that understands what it means to desert and abandon, you'll utterly know. You're looking. And just as Jesus was able to build Peter back up in that strong apostle the church needed. Now, Peter was able to take John Mark, this young man, and rebuild him into the person he needed to be and the leader that the church needed him to be. So what does the story of John Mark teach us today that's so essential? Simply this. There is a future for failures. Isn't that tremendous? Because if you think about it, every one of us have failed Jesus at some time or another. Maybe not in as spectacular a way as recorded in Scripture for 2,000 years for people to read. But every one of us have failed Jesus. And the enemy's going to bring those failures back up. And to say, you know, you think you can serve Jesus with your past and your failure? Forget it. And so all of us need a Peter in our life. Another brother or sister have said, hey, let me tell you my story. And if God can use me and rebuild and restore me, He can do the same. I love what Moxie Potter once said, that God is the God of the second chance. God is in the second chance business because He never gives up on us, even when we give up. And I want you to think about what this means for you and I today. This whole story that is 2,000 years old. Mark not only became a worthy companion of Paul, but he went on to write the Gospel of Mark that we have in the Scripture today. And by the way, the Gospel of Mark, of all four Gospels, it is the most human of all the Gospels. It reaches out and it shows Jesus in the most human manner, who ministers to people in the best way. Now, why do you think Mark wrote the Gospel that way? Because that's who Jesus was to him. That Jesus, just as he reached out to others, reached out to him. And in one of the ironies of church history, this man who ran away from Paul, who was such a coward, later on in church history, the symbol of a lion is used to characterize Mark because of his bold courage. Do you ever feel like you let God down? Then remember Mark, the man of the second chance. Praise God for the restoration that He can work in your life. Paul wrote of other unsung heroes in this book and in other books that he wrote. And all of his unsung heroes teach us that God can use anyone who's willing in their hearts to be used by Him. That all believers are candidates for greatness in the kingdom of God. One person once wrote, "The greatest ability is dependability." That's Fisher. He was dependable. Maybe he didn't have much else going for him, but he was there, and you could rely on him. What about your past? Is that an issue? Well, if it is, look at Philemon. And if it is, look at John Mark. The simple question we have to ask is, am I willing to be used by God? Our faithfulness may mean that we're never famous. We may never be one of those heroes that are plastered across the newspaper or social media. No one may ever know what we did until we get to the gates of heaven when Jesus looks at us and He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now the home that I have prepared for you." And ultimately, that's the greatest accolade that anyone has. I don't know what your life in Christ is like. I don't know what your past is like. But I do know what your future is. You be the unsung heroes that God uses. Great challenge. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that every Christian in the body of Christ has to be a hero. Might be unsung. Might be not very famous. We can be a hero in serving, ministering to someone else. So when that opportunity to serve, when that opportunity to help, when that opportunity to be of assistance to the church, to another believer, to a neighbor, to someone at work, maybe to a complete stranger, when that opportunity arrives, as it is, give us Your strength and courage to depend on You and be used by You. Thank You, Father, for what the unsung heroes of the church teach us. thing about the unsung heroes is that no matter what their past, they had one thing in common, and that they had put their life in their faith. Today we offer you that opportunity. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you have not been baptized with Him, we want to offer you that opportunity so that you can be part of His unsung heroes. Jeff's going to lead us in it. I'm so used to saying that. Derek is going to play the song for us. We're going to stand, we're going to sing. And if you have that